As we come to look in God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. The Bible is God's book, and only God can reveal God. We wait for Him to do it. He delights to do it. He wants to do it. Before we pray together, I'd like to share this verse from Psalm 119 and verse 130. It says, "The unfolding of your words gives light." And that wonderful word unfolding, I am told by those who know the original, has to do with the unfolding of a flower. It's not like unfolding a piece of paper. And His Word unfolds, and it gets more beautiful and more attractive and more desirable. And I'm praying with the scripture we begin with and the scripture we end with, that the Lord will enable us to see from where we start and where we're going and unfolding. And I'm praying that that will bring light, and then He'll grace us to appropriate that light. So with that in mind, let's bow, please, and we'll commit our time to Him. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, every part of it. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who lives in us, indwells us, whose desire it is ever to take the written word and unfold it until it becomes the living word. We ask You to show us our Lord Jesus in a fresh, a living way. And then we pray that You would grace us to lay hold of that revelation. We thank You that we can trust in You for that, and we ask in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, you see my Bible laying there. That doesn't mean I'm not going to use the Bible, but my eyesight's just a little dim these days. And so I have the text on these pages, and it's enlarged and so on, so that I can see it. So we will be looking at the Bible. I'm very thankful. I'm always humbled for the opportunity to address you. Our roots, as you know, go very deep. And I'm so thankful for this privilege, and I don't take it for granted. I've laid my heart and this message before the Lord, so I just pray that He will manifest Himself. Now, the principle that I'd like to begin with, that I'm trusting God to unfold, it's very, very simple. It's simple to see, and once you've seen it, simple to understand. But it's also profound, and it's really not that simple, apart from God's grace, to embrace, to appropriate. So we want to see it, we want to understand it, but then we also want to lay hold of it. And so I just trust that He'll guide us. Now, as far as the text, we're going to be in several places, as I'll show you, but the text, the main verse, the point, the principle, the truth that is on my heart is from John chapter 12 and verse 26. John 12, 26 says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Especially the expression in that passage, "Where I am, there my servant will be also." That's where we're heading. Now, to drive that home, what I understand to be God's heart in this, I want to give an illustration. an illustration. It's a simple illustration. Some of you may have heard it already. I know I was here one week when Paul Greenlee used it as an illustration. So you'll be familiar with the illustration. I found in my study that pictures help. Illustrations help. Bible stories help me to see the truth and lay hold of the truth. And so I'm going to give what has been so helpful to me to you. Now, the picture is one, but the stories are three. So we're going to go from one story to another story to another story. And I'm praying as we go from one to the next, there will be a little unfolding. And then as we go to the third, there will be an unfolding, and that will lead to the blossom, the fruit, I hope, God's heart. That's where we're going. Now, I'll tell you up front that each of the stories that we're going to look at, each one is very full, very comprehensive. In other words, I could take one story, and I know there's a lot of people here who handle the Word of God. You could take any one of these stories and have many messages just on the one story. And I'm going to look at three. That doesn't mean I'm going to be here all day. The way we're going to look at it, we're going to dip into each story, not to see everything, but to see something. We're going to look at each story and look at one or two things and then leave that story. Even though we're going to leave a lot of spiritually instructive material. On your own, perhaps, you can go back and get some of those other things. Let me give an illustration. When I was a young boy, many years ago, growing up in Woolcott, Connecticut, we sort of lived in a little shack. My dad divorced my mom and things were tough. And so my uncle let us use a little cabin that he had, and it was sort of in the woods. And so as far as toilet facility, we didn't have any of that growing up. And so we just sort of lived there. He had run a wire. There were some lights and so on. But behind the shack was an apple orchard. And we used to play in that apple orchard. And then down on a slight incline, there was a brook. And that's where I spent my youth. I enjoyed that brook. You had to go about a half mile if you were going to go on a bridge to cross the brook. And we all wanted to cross the brook very often. And so what we noticed was that there were three stones. And if you started in the apple orchard and ran, the brook would run around these large stones, and you could, on the run, hit a stone, jump to the next stone, jump to the third stone, and you'd be on the other shore. A couple times, I got frightened, and I tried to stop on one of the stones. You can't. And so I was in the brook. But the kids in the neighborhood, everybody knew how to get across the brook. They wouldn't walk down to the bridge. They would just go to the apple orchard, run down the hill, and then jump on the stone, jump on the stone, jump on the stone. That's what we're going to do. I got three stories. And we're going to run down the apple orchard, and we're going to jump on the first one and not stay very long. We'll be airborne in a minute, and then we'll go to the next one, go to the next one, to God's heart on the other side. That's where we're heading, to God's heart. So let me just give you the three stories. The first one is in Luke chapter 1. The second story is in Luke chapter 2, and the third story is in John chapter 2. In Luke chapter 1, It's the part of that chapter that gives us the conception of our Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary. The second story, now you'll see the jump. The first story, Jesus is conceived. The second story, he's 12 years old. So you had quite a jump there. And then the next stone is 18 years away. And you jump again to the wedding of Cana, and you'll see that that's a long jump. So that's what I'd like to do, and I pray that God would help us. So the first story is the Lord Jesus being conceived. The second is 12-year-old Jesus going to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And the third one is when his ministry officially begins with the turning of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. All right, if you want, you can mark those. Here's the verse. John chapter 12, verse 26 again. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. This is on the other side of the brook. This is God's heart. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. If you wanted to follow the text, then it's Luke chapter 1, and you can follow along or just listen, and I'll read it. Now, the heart of what I'm going to do, the illustration is Mary. That's our illustration on all three stones. That's our illustration. Our illustration is Mary and her relationship with Jesus. That's our illustration. The heart of it is this, and I think it's beyond controversy, and this is what I heard Paul present, that Mary is one of the early, if not the earliest, picture in the New Testament of the church. Mary, picture of the church. I think that's not, I don't think that anybody can argue with that. That's her calling. Here is Mary's contribution. Mary was chosen by God to give Christ to the world. Any debate about that? That was her ministry. That's her calling. That was her purpose. That was her mission. Mary gave Christ to the world. I'm suggesting there's also a mission for the church. And the purpose of God, the ministry of the church, is to give Christ to the world. Now, we don't want to venerate Mary and take Mary where many have taken her. But on the other hand, we don't want to neglect God's revelation of this precious woman and her high privilege. Mary became the channel of redemption to give Christ to the world. So we ask this question. How did she do it? Follow these verses, please. Luke chapter 1, 28. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." And as you would expect, Mary asks this question. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, seeing I'm a virgin?" Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Mary, your mission is to give Christ to the world. How can I do that? Chapter 1, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departs. So how did Mary do it? The Holy Spirit, apart from all human flesh, formed Christ in her. And in the fullness of time, she gave Christ to the world. How will you do it? I'm suggesting in principle that the Holy Spirit, without any work of the flesh, will form Christ in you. And in the fullness of time, you'll give Christ to the world. The angel waited for Mary's permission. He's not going to force her. And she says in verse 38, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." When Mary said, "May it be done unto me," she didn't commit herself to do something for him. She committed herself to let God do something for her. "Be it done unto me." Not something that I'm going to do. And so Mary becomes a picture of the church when, by our permission, of course, that's only possible by His grace, but by our permission, the Holy Spirit, apart from the flesh, forms Christ in us, and in the fullness of time, we give Christ to the world. That's the first story. And because of that, Mary and our Lord Jesus had a vital union. They had a relationship. Because of that experience, Mary was related to Jesus. Now hold that for a moment, and don't get wet. Let's jump. Let's go to the next stone. 12 years. We survey those years. There's not a lot of Bible written about it, but we know Mary and Jesus are related. And we can pick up a few details. Because of their relationship, Mary has some expectations of how Jesus should behave. You following my, follow my thought? I want the flower to unfold here. Mary expects Jesus to behave in a certain way because of their relationship. Now, in chapter 2, verse 41, we're in the second chapter. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. They were a good Jewish family. And so, every year, they kept the feast. Verse 42, "And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast." That was their custom. That's what Jesus was used to. Now, let me fill you in a little bit on the background. I'm not going to get hung up on it, but I want you to see this. We have a wonderful gathering. Week by week, we gather together. The saints come together. Sometime we'll go to a conference and we'll gather together. It's nothing like the gatherings that the Jews had. 3 times a year, they were commanded to gather together in Jerusalem, and what a gathering it was. In the spring, they would gather for about a week, and they would have the Passover, and they'd celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest. It was one trip, but it took about a week. And then in the summer, they came back again and had another gathering of the saints. Once again, this one has many names, and so people get confused. This was called the First Fruits, the Feast of the First Fruits. And this was not the barley harvest, this was the wheat harvest. Sometime it was called the Feast of Weeks, because there were 7 weeks from the previous feast. And then they had this feast. Sometime it was called the Feast of Pentecost. But they had their spring gathering, they had their summer gathering, and then also in the fall. And that was the big one. That lasted about a little more than 2 weeks. And that one began with the Feast of Trumpets, and then they had the great Day of Atonement, and then they had that wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. The annual feasts were in addition to their daily sacrifices and their weekly meetings together. And so the Jews loved to gather together. So, according to the custom, according to the routine, for these 12 years, Jesus, Mary, his stepfather Joseph, his siblings, they would all go to this feast. Now, the feast we're talking about was the Passover. And don't read that, la, la, la. They just gathered to the Passover. That's nothing like our revival meetings. That's nothing like our prayer gatherings. That's nothing like our weekly meetings. That's nothing like a retreat. That's nothing like a Bible conference. That's nothing like a getaway where all the Christians get together. It was about 80 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem when they went to the Passover, and we just sort of read that, la, 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 get in my car and I'll be there. That was like a 4 or a 5 day trip for them to go that 80 miles. And according to Josephus, the historian, because everybody was commanded, not just Mary's family, everybody was commanded, it would be like tributaries flowing into a great river, and by the time they got there, over 1 million people would gather for the Passover to have this celebration. And I don't know, I have never been in a group of 1 million. The largest group I was ever in was 16,000, about. I've never been in a group of 1 million. But can you imagine, as God's people came, and every year they did this, 3 times. According to that same historian, hundreds of thousands of lambs would have been sacrificed on this Passover. And we just sort of read, yeah, they went to Passover. That was their custom. This was tremendous. It was their routine. It was their custom. It was their habit. It was their religious thing that they did. Well, where Mary and Joseph went, Jesus went. Because that's how it was. And they said to Jesus, pack your bags now and get in the... What? Get on your donkey, or get in the caravan. We're going to this. All right, now at this time, I'm going to jump over the significance, and it is so significant, of the 12 years old and bar mitzvah and becoming a man and all of the rest. That's very instructive, but for now, we're just trying to get to the other side, all right? We're not going to spend a lot of time on each of these stories. Before we leave this rock, let me tell you what I want you to see before we leave it. Mary and Joseph had a relationship with Jesus. And because of that relationship, they had certain expectations on how Jesus should behave. And when Jesus didn't meet their expectations, when he didn't meet that, they were surprised. And the way it's written, it's more than surprised. They were disappointed because Jesus didn't do the right thing. And even a little bit shocked here. You know, based on their history, this never happened before. Jesus always got in the caravan and with his brothers and sisters and the family and aunts and uncles, and down they went. He knew the routine, and they expected him to be there. So when they got in their section of the caravan, they assumed that he was with some of the relatives or he was riding along. It looks like, and this is a terrible possibility, you know, when they got to these gatherings, can you try to picture it? You haven't seen these people for a year or a season, and now you're getting together, the singing, the praying, the praising of God. According to the record, they would sing the great Hallel as they went up the mountain and just rejoicing in the Lord. They would hear stories. They would cry together. They would weep together. They would pray together. They'd have scripture reading. It was a glorious time. And when they were driving back, I know what they're talking about. Wasn't it great to see old Uncle Bill? And wasn't it great to see, and the friend, and did you hear about them? We got to pray for that family. And they got all wrapped up in the fellowship, in the worship, in the songs, in the prayers. Great conference. And they forgot to take Jesus. It's a horrible thing to have a great meeting and leave Jesus behind. Of course, that's the whole point of gathering, is to have him. And that's exactly what happened. They left our Lord Jesus behind. And when they discovered that he was gone, they were in a dizzy. They just could not believe that he wasn't there. And I'm sure they looked at all of the different relatives. Are you sure he's not here? Is he sleeping somewhere? You know, we have a deaf son. And we used to play hide and seek. Well, with our deaf son, he decided to hide in the back of a closet. We never went in. And he fell asleep. We couldn't find, we called the police. Where's our son? We couldn't find him. There's no way to call him. There's no way to let him know. And then finally he woke up, you know, the game's over. In our heart, you can imagine. Well, Mary and Joseph, they had that same kind of a heart. He was 12 years old. If you went and you were gone and you didn't find your 12-year-old for another 3 days, I think you might have the fluttering of the heart as well. Well, that's what happened. Luke 2:48, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And to put it in my own words, how could you, Jesus, violate our relationship? I have expectations on how you should behave, and you're not living up to your end of the bargain. I'm your mother. You're my son. And you're expected to be where I am. Now, I don't know if she raised her voice the way the Bible says it. We'll give her the benefit of the doubt. But there's no question that they were disappointed. There's no question that Mary felt let down. There's no question that they were anxious. She went into an anxiety attack. A mother lost a kid and didn't find that child again for 3 days. You see, up until this time, for 12 years, Jesus cooperated with Mary's expectations. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. That's not a hymn. But that's how it was. And wherever the parents went, that's where the child would go. But all this is about to change. And that's the first blossom that I want you to see. And our Lord Jesus, I'm going to use my own words to save time, but the Lord Jesus laid down a principle and said, "Mother, I do have a relationship with you." But I also have a relationship with my Holy Father God. And every bit of my relationship with you must be in terms of my relationship with my Holy Father God. Luke 2:49, why is it you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's, one translation says, my Father's business. In my Father's house, the New American Standard says house. And our Lord Jesus is beginning to lay down a truth. In your relationship to me, you have certain expectations. But now I want to throw this in. I have a relationship with my Holy Father God. And I don't want to violate my relationship with you, but from now on, I want you to know that I have a relationship with my Father. Now remember, Mary pictures the church. Don't answer. Have you ever been disappointed by Jesus? I expect Jesus to behave in a certain way, and he doesn't do it. He calls it outside the box. He's not doing what I'm expecting him to do. Look again at verse 49, please. And he said, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? King James said, about my Father's business. Another translation says, my Father's interests. Another translation says, this is Wiest, Kenneth Wiest. Did you not know that I had to be in the things of my Father? In the things of my Father. Another says, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's concerns? Another translation says, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's affairs? My translation says, my Father's house. Now, whatever translation you have, I think most of them are consistent. If you look carefully, you'll see house, concern, interest, business, whatever word is there, is in italics. What does that mean? When a word is in italics in your Bible, what does that mean? It was added. It wasn't there. It's not in the Greek. And the reason is because there's no noun here. What he really said to Mary and Joseph is, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's? That's all he said. About my Father's what? Translators think they'll help you out. My Father's house. My Father's business. My Father's interest. My Father's purpose. My Father's pleasure. Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's everything? That's the point. About my Father's everything. Mother, I have a relationship with you, but I have a relationship with him, and I have to be about his everything. And I love you, Mother. But my Father's will is above my mother's wishes. And don't forget who Mother is. You're the church. That's me. She pictures us. And we have a will. And we have our wishes. And we have expectations. And God said, maybe. Maybe not. It depends on my Father's everything. Now, up to this point, the flower is beginning to open, but Mary, at this point, doesn't get it. But she got it. She didn't get it. She didn't get it. She didn't understand it. So the Bible says she pondered it in her heart. Luke 2:51. She just pondered it in her heart. Now, I want you to note an amazing thing. He lays down the principle, my Father has a will, you have a wish, and from now on, I've got to be about his will. And then notice verse 51. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured these things in her heart. Do you realize the burden that Jesus placed on Mary? He said, I have a father and I am concerned about his everything. You have certain things you expect of me and I disappointed you and I made you go into an anxiety attack because I didn't operate like you expected me to operate. And then he turns around and submits to her. Jesus submitting to the church. And I say, what a burden he placed on her, because by submitting to Mary, he's saying, you know, for those first 12 years, everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Now I gave you another principle, but guess what? I'm going to let you keep telling me where we're going to go, what we're going to do. I'm going to submit to you. That put a lot on Mary, because now she is going to have to decide, what does he want? I don't want to contradict that principle. What does he want? What's his pleasure? And I say that for the next 18 years, Jesus just lived in subjection to her. I don't know if it's true in your life, and I don't want to put it on you, but I'll give you my own testimony. I remember so well how Jesus submitted to all my programs and Jesus submitted to all my ideas. And I said, Lord, I'm going to the prison. You're coming with me. And off we went to the prison. And he was there. He blessed. And I said, Lord, we're going to the nursing home. And I grabbed Jesus and off we went, and he kept submitting to me. We're going to have a Bible conference. We're going on a mission trip. I said, all right, let's go. And the church, he was submitting to the church and letting us tell him where he's going to go and what he's going to do. And in his great mercy, he did it. Now, I don't mean to be irreverent, but I can recall dragging him to church and dragging him to my, I used to do open air work. I'd stand on street corners and preach. And I would bring him there and I'd bring him to the beach and track distribution. And Lillian and I would get on a train and we'd ride all day long. We weren't going anywhere. Except everybody got on, they got tracks, and we sat down and we were high-pressuring them and tried to lead them to the Lord. Jesus loves you, and you need to understand. And we were driving people crazy. And Jesus was smiling, submitting, going. Marvelous thing as this unblossoms. You remember in Mark chapter 1, I'm just going to quickly read this, verse 44, when Jesus healed the leper. He said, see that you say nothing to anyone. Go show yourself to the priest. Offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. That's an amazing thing. When did the public ministry of Christ begin? How old was Jesus? 30. When he began? 30. Here's an amazing thing. I had a ministry before Jesus. This leper was cleansed. And he had a great ministry. He had a great crowd. He got up and gave his testimony. People gathered. So much so, Jesus was driven out. He couldn't even serve. It's terrible to have a ministry that thwarts his. That I have a ministry, but my ministry is so great, he can't have one. And so he was driven out. It's possible. And I know it's possible because it happened to me. Don't read this, la, la, la. He began his ministry in the next story. That's why we got to jump to the next rock. Hear me, please, because this becomes a great turning point. It's at this season of the Christian experience when our ministry is hot and successful and people are getting saved and people are getting blessed and people are getting healed, it's at this season when they make this discovery that ministries are created. I want to honor God and I want to start a ministry and I'm going to get in this program and I'm going to do this and I'm going to write a book and I'm going to write a wonderful Christian book and I'm going to get involved in a play and I'm going to develop my talents and on it goes. And once again, everywhere that Mary went, everywhere the church go, the Lamb, so patient, so faithful. He blessed. All right, let's go to the next stone. Once again, many precious truths here, but I want to get over. Let me give you the truth where we're heading. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant must be. Not where you are, there he must be. Where I am, there's my servant. Not where the church is, there's Christ. That's different. John 2:11. This is the beginning of his ministry now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. For 18 years added to the 12. Jesus was where the church was and let the church dictate. John 2:3. When the wine ran out, his mother, the mother of Jesus, said to him, "They have no wine." You see, we just read this. This is a shocking statement. Chapter 2:4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour is not yet come." Every place Mary went, "We're going here. We're going to do this. We're going to visit them. We're going to do tract distribution." And Jesus said, okay. Mary goes up, "They don't have any wine." He said, "What's that got to do with me? What's that have to do with us? My hour hasn't come." That was a shock for Mary. It wasn't rude. It's an unfolding of a great truth. John 2:4 again, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." In the unfolding, in the development of this picture, he said, "I've allowed you to take me where you want me to go. I've allowed you to minister and I blessed. And you are constantly taking me where you are. It's over. It's over." The principle that she had treasured in her heart for all of those years, she didn't quite understand what he was saying, "When I have to be about my Father's everything." And now, in a moment of time, it dawns upon her in the blazing glory of the Lord. She begins to understand it. And she turns around to the servants. Chapter 2:5. Oh, precious word. And Mary says, "Whatever he says, do it." What a step. Whatever he says, do it. No more. I'm telling you where to go and I'm taking you with me and I'm going to tell you what ministry you're going to be involved in. He said, "My hour hasn't come." And she finally, it dawns on her, and she said, "Oh, yeah. Whatever he says, do it." It's no longer her ministry now, asking him to bless. "They need wine. Do something." Not anymore. Now, whatever he says, do it. It's a great day, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when his everything becomes your everything, and his business becomes your business, and his interest become your interest, and his purpose becomes your purpose, and his mission becomes your mission, and my mission. Now I got to wait. I got to know what he commands. I got to know what doors he's opening. I've opened a lot and dragged him through. But now, it's different. Now I got to wait. I got to know what he wants. I'll tell you, it's at this crossroads. It's at this threshold, this new dimension of Christian experience. It's a crisis. It's at this point. And it's not always understood. But at this point, many ministries fold up. They fold up. Many books that have been written are recanted. Said, I wish I never wrote that book. At this point, missionaries have come off the mission field because they realized they had just dragged Jesus and he was so faithful, he went with them. But now all of a sudden, there's something different. And I got to wait for the door that he opens before I go through. And I got to know what's his pleasure. It's a whole different life. It's a whole different principle. Let me just give you this caution. If God brings you to this point where you've been bringing Jesus every place and he's been honoring it and people getting saved and blessed and healed and prospered, and then all of a sudden he gives you that principle and he said, my hour hasn't come. What's that to you? From now on, it's turned around. I'll give the orders. I'll give the command. I'll give the dictation. You'll follow me. Don't expect, if God shows you that, don't expect others to understand. They're not going to get it. It might be as clear as the noonday sun to your heart. You know it. God showed you. I understand it. Whatever he says, do it. It's all about obedience. But they're not going to get it. They're going to think you dropped out. They're going to think you're backslidden. They're going to think you quit. They're going to think you walked out and left all that responsibility to somebody else. They're going to accuse you of being lazy, of cutting out. But you know in your heart of hearts, this is not what he wants. And I had a great ministry and I had a great following. I can't do that anymore now. I got to wait on the Lord. I got to know what pleases him. I got to know about his everything. It's a big step when I no longer tell him what to do, but he tells me what to do, and he rises up as Lord in my life and says, do this, go here, stop that, quit this. I tell you, they're going to pray for you like you're a backslider, like you've given up on everything, but in your heart you know, I've got to please him now. It's a big step. This is jumping over the brook to what I believe is his heart. He was formed in you, and your mission is to give Christ to the world. For a while, he lets you take him everywhere, and he blesses you. But the day will come. His hour will come. And when his hour comes, everything's turned around, and now you got to listen to him. That's the secret of ministry to the Lord. Now, you might still go to the prison. You might still go to the nursing home. You might still make that phone call, write that letter, bring that meal, hand out those books. You might still do that. But now you're being directed by the Lord. Oh, how different, how wonderful. You still have expectations, but he doesn't disappoint you anymore because it's not about your program and what you expect him to do and how you expect him to work and how you expect him to act. He's not going to disappoint you anymore. All those anxiety attacks, they're all gone now. You're at rest. You say, but I haven't done anything. That's all right. I'm waiting. Waiting on the Lord. And when he shows me, I'm up and gone. Whew. The unfolding of His Word brings light. This is a big step. Whatever He says to you, do it. It used to be, everywhere that Mary went, the Lamb was sure to go. Now it's everywhere the Lamb does choose, the church is sure to go. That's what it's about. How far did Mary come in her relationship with God? Now listen carefully, because it's going to sound like I'm spinning something here. How far did Mary come in her relationship with God? And the answer is, she came all the way back to the beginning. You see, that's how it started. Be it done unto thy bondservant. It began that way. That's why as you receive Christ, so walk in Him. It never gets harder than it was the first moment you trusted Christ. The first moment you trusted Christ was the most spiritual moment in your existence. Because then you came empty, needy, and you trusted a full Savior. But somewhere along the way, you say, now I got to work for God, and I got to work for Jesus, and I got to get in a program, and I got involved, and I got to have a I got to be busy. And He said, I'll cooperate with you for a while. You know, the only thing between my hour has not yet come, that bothered me for a while. Mary comes to Him and says, they need wine. He said, my hour's not come. And next thing you read, He's making wine. It's like, my hour hasn't come. Okay, there it is. What made His hour come so quick? Let me make a suggestion. The only thing between the comment, my hour hasn't come, and He began to manifest His glory, is her statement. Whatever He says, do it. He's waiting for your permission. He's waiting for my permission. And when we give Him that permission, His hour comes, and that's the manifestation of His glory. And you enter into a dimension of a Christian experience and union with Christ you couldn't even believe is possible. As now you wait upon Him. I don't have to drag Him here, there, and everywhere. Remember how we started? Let's look at that verse again. John 12, verse 26. I don't know where it is. Doesn't matter. John 12, 26. Where I am, there will be my servant. It's the other way around. It's not where I, the church, am, there will be Jesus. But from now on, where He is, that's where I want to be. Where He is, that's where you want to be.
Yes.
That puts His hour. This is the daylight, whatever is it? No, the other way. Leap forward. No, forget it. The clock changed. His clock changes. When you lay hold of that great principle, I want to obey the Lord. And so let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the start. It never gets harder than it was at the start. Let's trust the Lord. Watch His Word unfold. He's conceived in us by the power of the Holy Spirit without the flesh. And in the fullness of time, Christ will be formed in us. We can give Him to the church. But for a while, He tolerates. And then one day, He said, it's over. And everything is changed. Where I am, my servant will be. May God work that in our hearts. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Once again, as we have prayed so many times, not what we think it might mean, but all You've inspired it to mean, work in our hearts. Lord, teach us how to embrace the Father's everything. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.